This is the Woodland Hills Family Church Podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now, enjoy today's message with Travis Bronner.
So today, we're continuing in our Advent series, and we're talking about the topic of joy. Joy, as we celebrate each week leading up to the celebration of Christmas, a different topic. And with these topics that we've covered in Advent, we notice, you may have noticed, that there are these dichotomies that exist. The difference between the topic that we're talking about and the opposite. So, for instance, the first week we talked about hope, the opposite of which, of course, is uncertainty, right? And the picture that we got that week from Ted was the contrast of light and darkness. And then the second week, last week, we talked about peace, and he separated out the peace with God and the peace of God. Peace with God, the opposite of which is enmity with God or being at odds with God. And then peace of God, the opposite of which is stress, anxiety, right? And so today, as we talk about joy, we know, of course, the opposite of joy is sorrow. And to get an understanding of the difference there and to see that contrast, we turn to the writing of King David in Psalm 13, where he says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" And you can hear this is the sorrow. This is lamenting of David. "How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken." And then he turns the page here towards joy. He says, But, I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me." And this word rejoice is very important for the rest of the morning as we talk about it, because the word rejoice has at its root the word joy, and it's a verb. And the verb rejoice means to take hold of joy. How do we take hold of joy? In the Lord's salvation. You see, David didn't say, "I muster up joy, I produce joy, I manufacture joy in myself." No, he said, "I rejoice in your salvation." And so as we consider joy and sorrow, the world kind of considers joy and sorrow on the spectrum of emotions that we see. And this is kind of how it's depicted to us and how we understand it sometimes, that sorrow is at one end of the spectrum, joy is at the other end of the spectrum, and in the middle we have happiness and sadness. And that in order to have joy, we have to have extreme happiness. In order to have sorrow, that is extreme sadness. And I just want you to know, this is not a biblical understanding of joy and sorrow. Okay, this is the way the world tends to think about joy and sorrow. As a matter of fact, we say that joy and sorrow are travel companions. As Christians, we understand that, and we experience that. Right, but we know happiness and sadness, and this, like I said, is kind of how the world understands how this works. And so there are things that make us happy and things that make us sad, and it's what we tend to think about. And some things make me happy and sad. One thing would be my St. Louis Cardinals. And if you have a sports team, maybe you've experienced both happiness and sadness when following your team. Something else that makes me really happy: the hot now light, baby. Does anyone else, when you've decided to have a treat and you're driving out 76 and you've got Walmart and the coaster across the road and you're peeking around the corner, is it lit? Yes, it's lit. That makes me happy. And I'm not sad if it's not lit, because I'm still getting a donut. But what can make me sad is when we see this sign on the door when we go to get our donut. And we've seen a lot of those this year, haven't we? And that's brought some sadness with some closing of some businesses and some restaurants and things like that. Something else that makes me happy is getting an uplifting text message. "I hope you have a great day. Wow, thanks." Something that makes me sad is reading this. Take a moment. If you don't know why that makes me sad, ask someone that does, so that we can fix it. and only half of you are laughing, so we have some work to do. So I'm hearing whispers too, educating. That's good, that's good. So we know the difference between happiness and sadness, and we've got things that kind of take us back and forth. But again, we understand that as the world sees joy and sorrow, we understand that that's not how it works. And as a matter of fact, in your translation of Scripture, you may see joy interchanged with happiness, gladness, other words that describe this joy that we have. And it's in contrast to sorrow and sadness and the negative that contrasts against joy, okay? And so as followers of Jesus, we understand that as joy and sorrow are travel companions, there are things that can bring us joy, but in the midst of sorrow as well. And there are a few different things. I think about parenting. Like, I can experience joy and happiness in parenting as my kids are obeying. That feels good, doesn't it? Parents, when your kids are getting along with one another, and then how about even when they take it a step further and they unprompted express kindness to people, right? Unprompted. I mean, that's joy. And some of us at the same time can experience sorrow with our parenting from disappointment or a wayward child, or ways that we can, in our parenting, experience sorrow in so many ways. And so we're in the midst of joy and sorrow. How about in marriage? Are there extremes of joy and sorrow in marriage? Yes, right? At work, in our work, we can experience joy because of productivity and recognition and a raise or a bonus, a promotion, and then sorrow with loss of work, right? We're in the midst of joy and sorrow at the same time in so many ways. With babies, right? You have this feeling of holding a baby that's pretty neat, but then this joy of holding your own child. That's just different, isn't it, grandparents? There's joy in that, right? But then potentially in the loss of a child, there can be extreme sorrow in that. So you see, we're in the midst of joy and sorrow, and we don't just swing up and down this spectrum of emotions to extreme happiness, which is joy, and extreme sadness, which is sorrow. But the important thing to understand, regardless of the circumstances, because those are all circumstances around us that we experience, regardless of our circumstances, Christians can experience joy in any circumstance. Christians can experience joy in any circumstance. And the example we're going to look at is Paul. Paul was the Apostle Paul, who was previously a persecutor of Christians. He devoted his life to stamping out the faith, and he was feared as a result of it. And the Lord changed his heart. He followed Christ and became one of the most important evangelists of all time, past, present, future. And then Paul, toward the end of his life, he's in prison. He's being persecuted himself for his faith. And he is in the worst of circumstances, right? He's in prison. It's probably cold, dark, wet. He's probably hungry, thirsty, lonely. Just the worst circumstances that you can think. I imagine the stench, right? All of your senses can take you there to the circumstances that he must be in, all on account of his faith. And yet he has joy. And we know that because as he's writing a letter to the Philippians, he tells them, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Did he say, hey, church at Philippi, I need you to try to produce joy in yourself. I need you to try to muster up some joy. No, rejoice where in the Lord. Take hold of the joy that you have in the Lord. Christians can experience joy in any circumstance. And why is that? What is it that Christians have that they can take hold of, that we possess, that we can take hold of to have joy in the Lord, joy in our salvation? Well, joy is implanted into the soul of the follower of Jesus. Did you know that? When we choose to follow Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. When we receive the Holy Spirit, as Galatians 5:22 says, we receive the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's there. Joy is implanted into the soul of the follower of Jesus, that which you can take hold of. We can experience joy in any circumstance, which, by the way, I want to point out with the fruit of the Spirit, all of those are implanted. And if there's anything that you're struggling with that you don't know how to approach it, know that you can take hold of the things that are implanted into your soul through the Holy Spirit: peace, patience, We talked about peace last week. It's there. We have to take hold of it. But it's in the soul of the follower of Jesus. This is why that Christians can experience joy under any circumstance. And one example, a good example I can think of, where there's joy and sorrow. We have these two opposing conditions, joy and sorrow at the same time, is a funeral. The funeral of a follower of Jesus, right? Where you're celebrating the life of someone who followed Christ, who was saved from the consequences of sin, and that yet they're gone from us. And the reason we can have joy, we take hold of joy, we rejoice in their salvation because we know that they are now with the Lord, they're with their Savior, away from sin and brokenness, in the presence of the Lord, and in the presence of joy, absolute joy. And as we acknowledge that and we see that in the funeral of a loved one who had received Christ, we have hope in that for ourselves, and that brings us joy. Yet at the same time, sorrow for the loss of that loved one here on earth and with us for the time. So you see, we experience joy and sorrow at the same time, and that's something that's very hard for the unbeliever to understand, isn't it? For a non-Christian to understand how someone can have joy regardless of their circumstances, no matter what's going on around them. And that's because the joy is implanted in us. And it can be very hard for us to describe as well. We read in 1 Peter 1:8, when he said, "Though you have not seen him, you love him." And this is Peter to the dispersion of Christians, which, by the way, he's writing to those that didn't witness the life of Christ on earth. And he's speaking to them, and if you think about it, that's us now as well. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with" what? "Joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." Inexpressible. Not only is it hard for non-Christians to understand, it's hard for Christians to express. And so it's incomprehensible to those that don't believe, and it's inexpressible to those that do. It's one of those things that's hard to communicate, right? Yet they just don't understand it. We're just coming off of potty training, our youngest, Mason, and he's our fourth, and I see some young parents smiling and nodding their heads. It's always an adventure, isn't it? And so it's life full of emergencies and different dances and however else to communicate, I've got to go. And sometimes it's just, I got to go. And so off we go. One of us takes him to the bathroom and then comes back. And upon the return, there are questions. Did he make it? Number one, number two. And of course, Mason is participating in the conversation out loud. Doesn't matter where you are, public or not, for all to hear. That would otherwise be awkward for anyone else to have that discussion out loud, right? But then it occurred to me why toddlers and their grandparents get along so well. Let me give you the punchline. Come on. Because they're both so comfortable talking openly about their bowel and bladder habits. Right? There's easy conversation. It's built in there. So we're at a basketball game a couple of weeks ago. And Mason, of course, is in and out. There's a basketball game of our son, Jameson. He's 17. And Mason's with us in so many emergencies, in and out. You know, gotta go, out and then back. And upon his return, the conversations and the questions, declaring for all to hear what had just taken place or not taken place. And towards the end of the game, some of our family had to leave early. So they get up and they walk out. And our friend Cole, he's 17, and he's there watching the game with us. So Cole walks with them out of the gym to the door and then walks back in. And as he comes back in, Mason sees that Cole has left and come back in. Uh-huh. And it's a quiet timeout moment in a full gym. Cole gets halfway back up to us, and Mason hollers out, "Cole, did you go poop?" Cole said, "No, Mason, I didn't." And at this point, Mason's getting confused because there's only one other option, right? "Well, did you go pee?" "Nope, didn't go pee." Mason couldn't understand it. It's incomprehensible to him. Cole left the gym and came back. And as far as Mason knows, that's the only reason you go out of the gym and back in, right? To the non-believer, the only reason that you have joy in your heart is because you have extreme happiness. And you can't experience that alongside sadness. But we as Christians know that joy and sorrow are travel companions. And we can have joy regardless of the circumstances around us, at a funeral or otherwise. So joy and sorrow together is something that is incomprehensible to the non-believer and yet inexpressible to the believer. So then we talk a little bit about sorrow, okay? Now, as we talked about joy and the things that bring us joy, we also know that there is sorrow. And for our example of sorrow, we look to King Solomon. King Solomon was the king over Israel. He was the son of David, and he had experienced great wealth and great wisdom, and this was his life. He was thought to be one of the wealthiest men that ever lived, one of the wisest men that ever lived. And so Solomon sought out joy. He sought joy through pleasures around him that he could create, he could generate, he could manufacture, right? He can produce joy through his circumstances and the pleasures around him. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, the first part of that passage, in the first 8 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we read about Solomon and him listing all of the pleasures that he took, all of the things that he tried to do to build up his happiness, his joy. And then he turns the page when he goes into verse 9, where we pick up the story. He says, "So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me." And that's important. It's not like he got a lot of money and lost his mind. He still had his wisdom about him. So we understand that no matter how smart, bright, intelligent you are, you can have your wisdom about you, right? And still chase the wrong things. He said, "And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them." He goes on, "I kept my heart from no pleasure, whatever I want. For my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil." Translation, I deserve this, right? I deserve joy. I deserve happiness. Do we ever hear that? Do we ever say that? Right? This is what I deserve. And that's what he's saying. I've worked hard for this. This is what I deserve. "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had experienced in doing it." And then we read, "And behold, all was vanity." Vanity meaning pointless, meaningless, worthless. "And a striving after wind, chasing something that I can never catch. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun." And so we see this deep sorrow that Solomon expresses. And we know that he did take hold of the joy of the Lord in his salvation. But we get his example of chasing after things to try to bring ourselves joy. And we do that, too, sometimes, don't we? We have a tendency for that. Sometimes we fall to the lies that more money, that more possessions, power, influence can bring us joy. That if we can just control those circumstances, then we'll be full of joy. And there are other things besides those common ones that we think about. They're kind of these smaller things I think of where we try to manage ourself in order to achieve joy. And as a matter of fact, Time Magazine has a special edition out right now called The Power of Joy. It says, "Elevate your life, finding joy in trying times, a spiritual peak." And they're so close in here. It's interesting reading some of these articles because you read about get a religion. Okay, express gratitude. Okay, and so the questions are, what do you mean by get a religion? And when you say express gratitude to whom? Right? And so we get very specific when we talk about taking hold of the joy that is in us. And there are measures that we can take, especially in the health and wellness space, things that we're encouraged to do. And I want to also say, if you know me at all, you know that I'm very much a fan of wellness and caring for our physical and our mental and our relational and emotional condition, because when we are unwell, our focus becomes inward. But when we're well, we can better turn our focus outward. But the question becomes, as you are seeking wellness, what is your goal? Is it happiness and joy? Or is it better love and serve God and other people? Because we read about and see many things like you need to change your diet. You need to get a pet. Get outside more. Improve your sleep. Start exercising. You need to do all these things that really, What we're trying to do, if that's our goal, is to seek joy only, is we're trying to biohack our neurochemistry, right? We're trying to increase the good chemicals in our body so that we can feel better, right? And the problem with that is that we can do all of the right things to boost our mood and still have sorrow in our heart. We can kind of trick our chemistry to feel better but still have sorrow in our heart. And it can be a chasing after the wind, something that we're not going to catch. It can all be vanity. And so the question then becomes, great, you tell me to take hold of the joy that I have. As a Christian, it's implanted in my heart. I should take hold of it. But how do I do that? Travis, I can't just flip a switch and experience joy. How do I take hold? What are some practical things that I can do to take hold of the joy of my salvation? And I'm going to give you five things. We call them spiritual disciplines that you can do to draw near to the Lord. They're this. Number one is Scripture. All right? Reading God's Word. Breathing in the breath of God that has been breathed out for us, that is profitable for so many things. Reading Scripture. Prayer. And I don't just mean a mealtime prayer. And even in your quiet time prayer, I want to challenge you. May your prayer not be rich in petition, but lacking in gratitude. You see, I'm talking about meditative prayer that is drenched in gratitude. Nothing pours into a heart of joy quite like a condition of gratitude. Next is solitude. Some of you need to get away from people. And I know we're in a time right now where we're trying to isolate and get away physically, but I mean get away electronically, digitally, however else you are connecting to people. And for part of your time in the day, isolating yourself from everyone, from people, because these first two happen better when you're in isolation from people. Solitude is important. Scripture and prayer are far more effective when you're in solitude. So some of you need to get away from people. Next is fellowship. Some of you need to get around people. Again, we've been isolating. And we've been away from people. This has been hard. It's been a trying time for our church, for the church, for our country, for the world. Because follower of Jesus, you are not made to do life alone. And as we've been isolating, we're taking measures to be safe, and we will continue to do that as a church. But we want to encourage you, and we still respect all decisions. We want to encourage you to get around other believers in Christ, whether it's at church or other places. Some of you really need to get around people. And I say that specifically. Others who are equally yoked in Christ. Others who can take hold of the joy of the Lord's salvation. Fellowship. And the last one is service. Service is that one of our purposes that we talk about as a church, and it applies to us individually as well, is ministry. How are you serving the body of Christ? How are you being the hands and the feet of Christ through service? And how do these things help us to draw near to, how do they help us to take hold of the joy that we have in the Lord? They do so because it draws us near to the Lord. And we read in Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." As we draw near to the Lord, we can better take hold of the joy that we have in him. We're celebrating Advent, doing this Advent series, and the Sundays leading up to Christmas. And Advent literally means coming into place. And the way I like to think about Advent is that it's God's plan coming together, because it's still happening. It was happening when Christ was born. It's happening now. What is God's plan? Well, since the time of creation and the fall, God put a plan in place of redemption and restoration. First redemption, when he sent his son, Christ, which is what we celebrate around Christmas. That's the redemption for the sin of all man who will follow him. And we read about that in Luke 2:8-11, and we heard part of it earlier with the lighting of the Advent candle. It says, "In the same region," this is right after Christ was born, "and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy,'" not just joy, great joy, "'that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The Savior was born that had been prophesied about hundreds of years before, told specifically about how it would happen. And here he is. Because in his plan, in God's plan coming together, he sent his son Christ to live a perfect life, sinless, to die a sinner's death, to raise again from the grave to prove that he is God and that his sacrifice is sufficient for atonement of our sins. He established his church, went to be with the Lord, and now we wait for his return because his plan is still coming together. And that's what Advent is. Around this time, we sing the hymn, and we sang it this morning, Joy to the World. And what a perfect, timely message and a song and a hymn for us to sing, joy. Joy to the world. And a lot of you may be thinking, in 2020, I ain't feeling it, right? It's been a rough year. Boy, have joy and sorrow been travel companions this year. We've been in the midst of so much, and we're just on a roller coaster, joy and sorrow, and experiencing them together at the same time, which again is incomprehensible to those that don't believe, inexpressible to those of us that do. But I want to quote my wife when she said, Jesus brought joy to the world, but he did not promise joy in it. Now, again, we understand that Christians are promised joy in the world because of our salvation. And so we understand also that he brought joy to the world through Christ, which is why we can have joy in the world. But, and as a matter of fact, we're promised sorrow, if anything, that this life will be full of struggles and trials and darkness. But he did bring joy to the world of which we can take hold. He brought joy to the world, but we will have struggles. Do you ponder heaven and hell much? At all. You should. We should all ponder it. It's one or the other is the eternal destiny of every man, woman, and child. And so we should think about it. We shouldn't ignore it. And when you ponder heaven and hell, what do you think about? Do you think, when you think about heaven, do you think streets of gold, gates made of pearl? Do you think about being with loved ones who have gone to be with the Lord before you? That's a joyful thought, isn't it? When you ponder hell, what do you think about? Do you think hot temperatures? Do you think fire? Do you think endless reruns of Hallmark Christmas movies? And some of you are like, no, that's more like heaven. Hot cocoa and Hallmark Christmas movies. But what do you think about? The fact is they exist. And they do have a physical component. But the thing is, the physical component of heaven and hell are not the essence of heaven and hell. The essence of heaven and hell boils down to one thing. That is the eternal presence of God in heaven and the eternal absence of God in hell. Jesus brought joy to the world. Let me show you this graphic to help you understand what I'm talking about. Anywhere there is God, there is joy. Anywhere God is not, there is not joy. In heaven, God is there. There is joy. On earth, God is here. We have his presence. There can be joy. In hell, God is not there. There is no joy. Anywhere that there is sin and brokenness, there is sorrow. In hell, there is sin and brokenness. On earth, there is sin and brokenness. In heaven, there is no sin and no brokenness. This is why joy and sorrow are currently travel companions for us. We experience joy and sorrow at the same time. That is often incomprehensible by the non-believer. I don't understand because joy is just simply excessive happiness, and sorrow is just simply excessive sadness. But to the Christian, it can be inexpressible. And for those that have placed faith in Christ, you get it. It's hard to express. A little bit ago, I mentioned the five spiritual disciplines that I think are some of the most important if you're not participating in, which, by the way, if you're doing all of these other things with your wellness and your job and money and positions and things like that and neglecting the spiritual disciplines, then you're missing it. You're chasing after wind. And so as we talked about that, I said Scripture. That was the first one that I listed because we literally can breathe in the breath of God that has been spoken out to us. And if you're wondering where to go in Scripture, I want to give you if nothing else, maybe a little homework assignment. I want to direct you to Romans chapter 8. And this is a chapter in the Bible that to me helps to take hold of the joy that is implanted in the Christians. And you see, when Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, he started off with kind of setting the scene. The first half of the book of Romans is like the situation that we're in. Okay, this is where we read that all have sinned and that the wages of sin is death. And we read about the condemnation that faces man because of sin and our condition, right? Creation and the fall. But then he goes on in chapter 8, he starts to turn the page on it and starts to talk about the redemption that we have in Christ. And so he starts out in the beginning of chapter 8, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Remember, there was condemnation. Now there is no condemnation. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." What can the law not do that God could do? He could send joy to the world. He brought joy to the world. And then in that chapter, he goes on to tell us and remind us of who we are, sons and daughters, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. That is who we are. And he says that the suffering in this life is not worth comparing to the glory that will once be revealed to us when one day we're in glory with our Father in heaven in the absence of sin and brokenness and in the presence of a condition of absolute joy. And he says that in our sorrow and in our sufferings, that when we're praying to God and we don't even know what to pray because we're in such sorrow, he says the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that are too deep for words even. And he reminds us that for those who love God, all things work together for those who are called according to his purpose. And then he says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? And I love how this segment of scripture ends in verse 38 and 39 of chapter 8. He declares, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation." Did he leave anything out there? It's pretty all-inclusive. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that is our salvation, of which we can take hold joy. That is the joy that is implanted in us, followers of Jesus. You get it. It's hard to express. If you haven't placed faith in Christ, we'd love to tell you about it, but it's hard to express. May we not be chasing after wind, things that are unattainable, that aren't going to bring us joy. May we bring ourselves into the presence of the Lord, draw near to him so that we can have fullness of joy. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We're grateful for this Advent season, Lord. And we know that we are in the midst of joy and sorrow. And Father, as we experience both, we understand that as your followers, that we can experience joy no matter our circumstances. That we know that our eternal destiny one day, Lord, is in your eternal presence and in the absence of sin and brokenness. And to that we look forward. We pray for those who have not placed faith in you, Lord, that today may be the day that they make that decision to understand the brokenness in them, that they need a Savior, and that your Son is that Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I pray that if they have questions or want to receive your salvation, that they would meet with a prayer team member in the prayer room or elsewhere, Father, that they could turn the page over into joy that is incomprehensible. And Father, for those that have placed faith in you, we look forward to the day where we experience a condition of only joy in your presence. Father, we love you and we thank you for this Christmas season. We pray for safety, for those that are sick and need your healing touch. We pray, Lord. We love you and we give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.